This morning's message is an interesting one. You might have saw Chantel's trying to take a picture and distracted me. Okay, you may have seen the title she put on Facebook about what will really matter 100 years from now. Now, some of you are like, wow, 100 years from now, what will really matter this afternoon, you know, okay? But the idea today is I want us to start thinking big picture, okay? Sometimes in our lives, we can get so focused on the here and now. We can get so focused on, man, I got that big job assignment tomorrow at work, or I got that big assignment at school, okay? Whatever's going on in our lives, we get so focused on those things that sometimes we miss the big picture. Okay? So today I want us to be thinking big picture. Where did I get this idea? Well, I just finished reading a book by Mark Batterson entitled Chase the Lion. It's an amazing book. I think Jeremy gave it to me, and I guess I got to give it back now that I finished it. But it's a sequel to another book that he authored, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Now, Brother Seth, that doesn't exactly sound like a good place to be, does it? Okay? In a pit with a lion on a snowy day. That's not exactly my idea of a lot of fun, okay? But it's the story based upon 2 Samuel chapter 23 of an ancient warrior named Benaiah who actually chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day and, dun, 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 came out to tell everybody about it. He killed the lion, okay? In a pit with a lion on a snowy day doesn't exactly sound like the place you want to be, but he killed that lion. He defeated that foe. After this great feat of heroism or insanity, whichever one you want to call it, he landed his dream job as King David's personal bodyguard and eventually became commander-in-chief of all Israel's army under King Solomon. The premise of this book, Chase the Lion, is if your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. Fabian, if your dream for CR, Celebrate Recovery, doesn't scare you, you're dreaming too small, okay? I love today in Sunday school how you were talking about Landmark. You were talking about that CR that has 100 people in it. That means your dream has got a good healthiness to it. It's got a good size to it. If your dream, if what God is speaking to your heart is doesn't scare you, there's a problem. Possibly it's not from God at all. You see, God will ask each of us to do some pretty crazy or scary things from time to time. Why does God do that? Because faith is required to say yes to God's requests. And an even greater measure of faith will be required to accomplish everything he is asking of us all. In chapter number 20, entitled 100 Years From Now, Mark makes some of the following points, which will serve as my introduction. He talks about considering long. He says one of the biggest mistakes we make in thinking is thinking rather in terms of one generation. It's not only short-sighted, it's also selfish. We think what God does is for us and for us only. And it is, but it isn't. It's also for the third and fourth generations. We think right here, right now, God is thinking nations and generations. The key to dreaming big is thinking long. And the bigger the dream, the longer the timeline. If you're thinking in terms of eternity, you should have some dreams that can't be accomplished in your lifetime. Before the Battle of Long Island, General George Washington reminded his troops who they were fighting for. It wasn't just for their freedom as first-generation Americans. He said the fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage and conduct of this army. 150 years later, Abraham Lincoln was trying to get the 13th Amendment, which would abolish slavery, through Congress. He was two votes short. Lincoln appealed to the Republican caucus. The abolition of slavery by constitutional provision settles the fate for all time, not only of the millions now in bondage, but of unborn millions to come. A measure of such importance that those two votes must be procured. Unborn millions. Washington and Lincoln both had their eyes on the third and fourth generations. That's who they were fighting for. Their dream wasn't about them. It was about the next generation and the generation after that. Just as Washington and Lincoln were fighting for the next generation of Americans, David and his mighty men, of which Benaiah was a part, were fighting for the next generation of Jews, a kingdom hung in the balance. I can hear David inspiring his men with the same words George Washington used to inspire the Continental Army. We have therefore to resolve to conquer or to die. Like our founding fathers, David's mighty men mutually pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to their cause, their calling. The rest is history. Their heroic deeds are long remembered and long considered. So what are you doing today that will make a difference 100 years from now? Every generation must steward what's being entrusted to them. It starts with honoring the generation that has gone before us and by learning everything we can from them. But that's only half the equation when it comes to passing along a generational blessing. It continues by empowering the generation that comes after us. That's how the baton of blessing is passed from third and fourth generations. That is what the psalmist talked about in Psalm 78. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Now fast forward till the story that he tells of our just recently retired General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God, George Wood. Dr. Wood just retired. He was our General Superintendent for about 10 years, and his parents were missionaries to China. And he tells this story of Dr. Wood. It says, a panoramic picture of the Sun Moon Mountain Pass hangs on the wall of George Wood's office as a reminder of the place that he spent his first 6 years of life. It's also a reminder of the legacy his missionary parents left him. Two maxims repeated by his mother Elizabeth are foundational to George's approach to life and ministry. Number one, when we stand before God, his mother used to say, he won't ask us if we've been successful, he'll ask us if we've been faithful. Let me say that again. When each of us stand before God one day, he won't ask us how successful he'd been. He won't say, Fabian, how successful was your CR? How many folks you had at the first meeting? How many folks you had a year later? He'll say, how faithful were you? How faithful were you to those one or two that I sent you? How faithful were you? That should encourage some of us here today because you've been faithful. The second maxim was repeated as often as George got upset. Now, Georgie, will that really matter 100 years from now? Pretty good perspective from a mama, huh? Reminding him to be faithful and reminding him that thing that got you really upset, will it really matter 100 years from now? 100 years from now, will it really matter if the Saints beat the Lions this afternoon? No. I hope they do, okay, because I like the Saints. Will it really matter 100 years from now that LSU came back and beat Auburn? It might, because I think God's an LSU fan. Okay, no, seriously, it won't matter, okay? Think about some of the things we get upset about. Think about some of the things that we get really fâché about. That's a good Cajun word, right? Sister Janet, will it really matter 100 years from now? Will it really matter 100 years from now if that trip that you've got scheduled this week is delayed by 10 or 15 minutes? No. But how many times do we let those little things, Fabian, get us so fired up? How many times did you see me get somebody, you know, we had one of those slow drivers from Pierre Part on, okay? And you know, with all those curves, Brother Ronnie, it's kind of hard to pass them, right? But I managed to pass them, okay? Really, 100 years from now, will it matter if it took me an extra 5 minutes to get to Tiger Stadium? Will it really matter? Think about all the things that we get upset about, all the things that we get all tensed up about, mamas, all the things you... 100 years from now, will it really matter how clean or dirty your son's room is? By the way, the whole sound booth just said amen. We've got a teenage men's group meeting in the sound room right now, and they just got the Holy Ghost when I said that, okay? I'm under the anointing now. My wife is like, no, you're not. You're being annoying, okay? But will it really matter 100 years from now? Sister Valley, what's going to really matter 100 years from now? Well, you know what? Let me preach my sermon. There you go. But it got me thinking, what really should matter 100 years from now? What really should we be upset about? You know, what really should we get fired up about? You know, we need to consider long term. This statement, it won't matter 100 years from now, got me thinking, what will really matter 100 years from now when every one of us here today, except possibly a baby or two in the nursery, will be all dead and gone. Let's be honest, guys. I might be having a great health coach. I might have dropped 20 pounds, but no diet's going to keep me around another 100 years. It ain't going to happen, okay? This question is not meant to be morbid, but it's meant to cause each of us to consider long-term or think about the big picture of what should really be important in our lives. Today's message is really about priorities. So let's ask God to check our hearts today, reorder anything that is not in line with His perfect will for our lives. Can we pray together? That the Lord would help us to be reminded what really matters 100 years from now. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I ask today, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would just have his way in this place. God, let us be guided by your word as we should be. But Holy Spirit, you are welcome to touch our hearts. You are welcome to reorder our priorities. You are welcome, Lord, to speak sternly into our lives if that's necessary, so that we'll make the corrections needed so that 100 years from now, we won't have any regrets. So that 100 years from now, Lord God, we've had made the decisions today that we needed to make. Lord, let us not put off important decisions. Let them be made today when it really matters. Help us to focus on the big picture today, to think long term, to think not just our generation, but the next generation and the one even after that. Do all those things and more in Jesus' name. And everybody would say. So, what really matters 100 years from now? Well, the very first thing is the most important thing. My personal faith journey. You know, 100 years from now, every one of us will be in eternity. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord, okay? Whether you're a saint or whether you're a sinner, whether you're in church this morning or you're not, 100 years from now, our faith journey will be complete. So what was the substance of that faith journey? Okay? For every adult here, our pilgrimage through this life will be complete. You will see Jesus Christ face to face. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm reading this morning out of the King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 6 through 10. 6 through 10, Paul writes, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now I could camp out right there for a little while, but that'd be a different message for a different day. But somebody here needed to be reminded that you walk by faith and not by sight. So many times we are controlled by what we see, not by what we believe. When what we see goes in line with what we believe, walk by faith in that area. But sometimes what we see and what we believe are two different things. Friends, if your beliefs are based on this word of God, stand on what you believe. Amen? Because when you do that, you get God's attention. You know, sometimes doctors, they tell you what they see. Sometimes we need to tell them what we believe. Amen? You need to stand on the truth of the word of God. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse number 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." I mentioned that. "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Verse 10. Look at this. "For we all," say all, "for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." Guys, we all have to stand before the Lord one day. We all have to stand before him in judgment. And that is something that Paul stated quite clearly. It's something that every one of us need to think in terms of. Amen? Our personal faith journey 100 years from now will be complete. According to Matthew 25, "Do you plan on hearing, 'Well done, good and faithful servant?'" Sometimes if you change the the punctuation, it kind of changes that statement, because I'm trying to live my life, Seth, to hear, "Well done." I want to hear, "Well done." I don't want to hear him say, "Well, you're done." Okay? Or, "Well, He's done. Okay, no, I don't want any of that. I want to hear, well done. I want to hear, welcome, good and faithful servant. You've done what I asked you to do. You were faithful. Amen? Look, guys, he's not going to ask us how big our churches were. He's going to ask us how faithful were we to what he called us to do. You see, guys, when you focus on the faithfulness, God will take care of the results. So many times we get caught up in results, okay? And look, hey, we want to have results. Brother Ronnie, I want to have a youth group of 50, okay? Because that means we're doing a greater job of influencing those schools, okay? I want that. But that's not the focus. The focus is you being faithful to the call of God upon your life. And while you walk in that faithfulness, results will come. Do you know why God has blessed us at this church? In response to us being faithful to what God is calling us to do. It began with your pastor doing what he's called to do, and that's pastoring, not teaching. Okay? When I got out of the school system, I began to walk into the calling that is mine. And again, I began to remind you of what you're called to do. We all have a calling, we all have a purpose, and we need to be faithful to it. Amen? And guys, when we take care of the faithfulness, God takes care of the rest. Amen? See, we need to remember, we're looking to hear well done one day. We, all of us, must keep an eternal perspective in order to keep our faith strong. Because how many know life can get you down if you let it? How many know that Monday's coming tomorrow? Okay? How many know that that alarm's going to go off at 5 o'clock or 5:30 or 6 or whatever time? That alarm goes off. You know what I've noticed about alarms? It really doesn't matter what time it goes off. I still don't like it. Okay? I mean, look, if it's regular during the week, it's a little earlier. If it's on Saturdays, it could be a little later, but I still don't like it. And how about when you wake up before the alarm? Boy, that's just of the devil. I just want to rebuke that, okay? And you know, you look at your phone, it's like, man, I got 15 more minutes. You think I can sleep in 15 more? Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't, okay? But either way, whatever time that alarm goes off, you don't like it, do you? Okay, it's not something you're looking forward to. But here's the deal, guys. We need to think past that alarm tomorrow morning and think long term. Think big picture. We can't allow life to get us down. You know, when I thought about somebody who maybe had reason to allow life to get him down, I thought of the Apostle Paul, okay? Because some of us have been through some stuff, okay? But I want you to think about what you've been through and then consider old boy Paul, okay? Let's read about him in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, Paul kind of gives us a little snapshot of some of the stuff that he went through, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, we're going to begin reading with verse number 23. This is kind of Paul's testimony. It's, if you will, Fabian, it's chip night at the apostles' get together, okay? And Paul is telling the Corinthians, hey, here's my testimony. Here's kind of what I'm going through here today, okay? He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In death, often. Basically, they were saying, hey, I've been through some stuff. He said, oh, really? You've been through some stuff? Well, guess what? I've been through more, okay? You think you got hard work? I got it harder. Oh, you've been beat a few times? I've been beat a bunch of times, okay? Think about some of the things that Paul the Apostle went through. Now, keep in mind, why did he go through all this? Was he a scoundrel? No. Was he a criminal? No. He was just doing what God asked him to do. He was just being passionate for his faith. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Ouch. Do you realize that sometimes when they were beaten with 39 stripes, that person did not survive that beating? It happened 5 times. Guys, one would be enough for me. It's kind of like kidney stones. One's enough for you, right, Sean? You know, she's had babies, she's had kidney stones. She'll have another baby. Now, we're not, okay? Hunter was like, really? Little sister? Okay, no, we're not, okay? But how many know that one beating would be enough for me? Hey, any of you guys ever really got a whooping when you were growing up? You know, it's a whipping when it ain't real bad. When it's a whooping. Okay, look at Caden back there. Look at Hayden. Yeah, hey, bro. Praise God. Bless him, Lord. Bless him. Okay? Hey, look, we've all got whoopings, okay? Sometimes when it's a real whooping, you get the point, right? Well, guess what? Paul got five of them. But the problem was Paul wasn't doing anything wrong. You know, everyone that lifted your hands, especially Hayden, you had it coming. Okay? You deserved it. Paul didn't deserve it. Paul was just declaring the gospel. He was just preaching the good news, and it cost him all that. But that wasn't it. He said, three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. By the way, you know, back in those days, they'd stone people to death. Okay? So usually once is enough. Normally, that's where the story ends. They stoned Paul and they thought he was dead. Once I was stoned, he said. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Look, if Fabian wants to take me out in his boat, I'll go. If the Apostle Paul offered you on a boat trip, you might want to think twice. Okay? Because odds are that boat was going to have trouble. Odds are that thing was going to go down. Okay? So, I mean, this guy, and then he spent a night and a day in the deep. Okay, man, that's a long time to doggy paddle, huh? He says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. Good night, I'm getting tired reading this. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings and hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. By the way, I could use some coal right now. How about you? Okay. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. For God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Fast forward now to chapter number 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul concludes by saying, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. You know, if Paul had just been through all that, man, that's a lot. But on top of all those things, he was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, I besought the Lord three times, and it might depart from me. He said unto me, and this is really good. It works for Paul. It works for your pastor. It'll work for you too. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God says, is made perfect in weakness. Amen. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why did I read all that to you? Because if anybody had reason to let life get him down, okay, it was Paul. If anybody had reason to question the call of God on his life, it was Paul, okay? You know, Brother Ronnie, don't you notice we only question our call when things ain't going so good? I don't question my call right now. Things are great, okay? But we question them when things don't go so well. Do you think Paul ever questioned his call? Do you think maybe at some time when he's doing the doggy paddle in the Sea of Jerusalem, in the Sea of Galilee, or maybe the Mediterranean Sea, when maybe those sharks were circling, he's like, God, did you really call me? Really? Come on, God. I'm really going to check out this way. Da-na-na-na. Da-na-na-na. Is that really going to how it's going to go down? Have you ever been there before? Life can get you down. Tough times can come to us. But here's the key to Paul's success, and it's the key to yours too. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. Here's the amazing thing about God's grace. He pours it out in measure as you need it. Amen? Some of us need a little more grace than others. Some of us need a little more now and a little more later. Some of you say, hey, I don't need much on Sundays, but Monday's coming. I need a big cup of coffee and I need a big cup of grace. Can I get a witness? Amen? So look, guys, we need to remember that God's grace was sufficient for Paul and it'll be sufficient for you as well. Because when you are weak, it's an opportunity for him to show himself strong. Amen? And guys, 100 years from now, what you're going through, it's not going to be such a big deal. I promise you, if you ask Paul to talk about all, when you get to heaven one day and you're sitting by the crystal sea and you strike up a conversation with an old guy named Paul, I don't think he's going to want to tell you about all that stuff, because by then, Seth, it won't matter a bit. He'll be like, all that was nothing because I got to see Jesus. All of this that you're going through today is nothing 100 years from now when you see Jesus face to face. But don't let the things of your life, don't let those things discourage you, distract you, or defeat you. Let me say something I prayed over somebody just a little while ago. You know, the devil can't defeat us. Sometimes he'll settle for distracting us. How many have ever been distracted? I'm lifting my hands because I've been distracted before. The devil can't defeat me. Man, I'm blood bought. I'm committed to this thing. But he'll settle for distracting me, because when we're distracted, we miss an opportunity. Don't miss an opportunity. Don't let life circumstances distract you. Remember, Paul did it and you can do it as well. You see, Paul gave us a glimpse of what he endured through his lifetime. This is the same Paul that said in Philippians 4:13, what? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Why? Because he understood the grace of God. Paul was able to do all those things. Why? Because he kept an eternal perspective. 100 years from now, your personal faith in Jesus Christ will really be all that matters. So let's live like that today. Amen? So, our personal faith will certainly matter 100 years from now. But there's a few other things that may not be quite as important, but I think they'll matter to you as well. I know they'll matter to me. The second thing that I thought about that'll matter 100 years from now is with regards to my family and my friends. To my family, was I a loving and caring husband to that pretty girl on the front row? Was I a consistent and solid father to Hunter and Hayden back there in the sound booth? Was I a good son to my mom and dad? By the way, I'm the only child. I think you've heard me say that before. They got it right, so they didn't have to try again. Okay, and every only child would go, yeah, amen. Okay? So am I a good son to my parents? These are all important questions to ponder, but the most important one has much to do with the first point of my sermon. Did I leave a spiritual heritage for my children and grandchildren? You know, guys, some of you have been serving God a long, long time. Sister Janet, you've been through some ups and downs, haven't you? Sister Debbie, you've been through some ups and downs, haven't you? What kind of spiritual heritage are we leaving? Brother Bernie, Sister Annalee. I almost called him Sister Bernie, okay? No. Brother Bernie, Sister Annalee. What kind of heritage are you leaving to those kids and grandkids? Let me tell you. You're leaving a good one. You're leaving one of faithfulness. You're leaving one of consistency. It's why those grandkids still call mama for prayer. You know what, guys? Here's a hint. You're doing something right. When you get those calls from those grandkids and them kids asking them to pray for you, Sister Judy, you did something right. Amen? Now, did we do everything perfect? No, not hardly. Okay? I wish God had imprinted some directions on the backside of those children. Can I get a witness? Okay? But we tried our best, huh? What kind of spiritual legacy are you leaving to your children and grandchildren? What kind of legacy spiritually am I leaving? Did I do everything in my power to assure that my boys serve God? Not just now while they're under my roof, but into the future. Did I mark the trail of faith well enough? You see, guys, our lives are blazing a trail that our children and our grandchildren can follow. Let me tell you a couple stories about following a trail. Your pastor loves to hunt. I haven't done it in a whole long time because I've been really busy doing a bunch of other things, okay? But I really enjoy hunting. And I remember my very first deer hunt where I got a kill. And I'm going to be real cautious with this because I know what kind of animal lover we have back there behind the piano, okay? But I remember I went to my friend's house and he's like, mother's deer everywhere, man. They're like everywhere, okay? It's real, real easy. There's a tree right in the back corner. You can't miss it. Okay, roger that. I drive up early in the morning because if you get, you know, the deer, they're early risers, okay? So you kind of got to get up early, okay? So I got up early and I drove to this field and I walked to that corner that he told me and I got through the barbed wire fence and I'm looking for that tree, okay? can't find it. I'm walking here and can't find it, looking around. Because, you know, in the woods, in the dark, it's kind of hard to find stuff, okay? Finally, I mean, it's starting to get light, okay? And I got a climber, so I need to already be up there, right? I finally find the tree. So I hook up, and, you know, you can't hook up a climbing stand very quietly, okay? I jack up the tree, and I'm starting to sweat, and then it got cold, and now I'm getting cold, and all of a sudden, I see a deer. Okay? It's like a 6-point buck. Okay? And now I have a bow with me. This is bow hunting season. Okay? I'm up in North Louisiana because I didn't mention mosquitoes, did I? It's North Louisiana. Man, Joshua, that buck is coming my way. I'm starting to get excited. Okay? And I mean, he's so close, Ronnie, that I start to pull my draw back, and then he stops. So I stop. Sniffs around a little bit. Looks around. And he eased back where he came from. Why'd he do that? He knew I was there. How did he know I was there? Do you remember who was stomping around the woods for 30 minutes before daylight trying to find this tree that I couldn't miss? Well, guess what? I missed that tree. And I missed that buck, Irwin, because he smelt where I was. And it's amazing. He did the Michael Jackson moonwalk back into that thicket. I was like, man. Well, a little later, his girlfriend came by, and she came by a different direction. Backstrap. Okay, but that's one story of not being able to follow a trail. Now, let me tell you another story of hunting with her uncle. Now, that man can hunt, okay? And I wasn't hunting on just a little old piece of property. I'm hunting in the basin now, okay? Now, you can get lost out there in them woods, right? But he put me off at the river way before daylight, okay? Like 4 o'clock in the morning. And he just said, follow the trail. Well, you know, I've already got a soul wound about those trails, okay? I'm thinking I might just sit on the side of the river and hunt today, okay? But then when I turned on my Q-beam, it looked like a landing strip, okay? And Fabian, it was like as far as the eye could see, just reflectors going, follow me. And I just followed, and I kept walking. And I saw why he put me out at 4, because I was about an hour back off the river. But it walked out into a beautiful tree. I jacked up that tree and didn't see nothing. Okay, but the story was how easy the trail was to follow. You see, guys, when it comes to the legacy of faith that we're leaving our kids, don't just point them in a direction and say, good luck. You can't miss it. Because guess what? They can. Leave a trail that your kids can follow, that Sister Valley, your grandkids can follow, and even your great-grandkids can follow. Leave such a trail of faith that they can't miss a step. Amen? Now, guys, doesn't that really matter? Isn't that really important? That's really what's important. What kind of trail are we leaving? Amen? What kind of trail are we leaving? What kind of legacy of faith are we leaving for the next generation? That's really what it's all about, guys. We need to make sure that our children and our grandchildren are following our example that will lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 100 years from now, it will matter to me how many Senecas are serving God. 100 years from now, it will matter to you, Fabian, how many Gills are serving God. Ronnie, 100 years from now, you want a bunch of forays up there in heaven. Amen? This should matter to each one of us when it comes to our family. Amen? Now, what about our friends? The same principle applies. Are we giving our faith away? Are we consistently modeling Christ-like behavior to those around us? What kind of example are we leaving? A couple weeks ago, we had this situation. It actually happened Friday night as well, okay? Our Berwick football team's pretty good, okay? We've lost a couple games, and one of those were Friday night. And, you know, whenever you lose a ball game, every now and then there's moments in the game that are a bit frustrating. Like maybe when you call the perfect play and something goes awry, okay? Maybe they forget to catch the ball, or maybe the quarterback throws it and hits a bird in the sky, or maybe he sees a pretty cheerleader that gets his attention. What? We don't have those problems. But every now and then you get frustrated, especially in a loss, okay? And we have a little headset, and for those of you that don't know, I help coach football, and I'm the guy in the press box, okay? Or in Kaplan, I'm the guy sitting on the roof, okay? You got to love Kaplan. Felt like I was in a deer stand, okay? But I'm up there, and something bad happened, and the guy next to me, which I won't name his name because he said, don't name my name because they all know me and they know I got potty mouth. He said something that I would never say, okay? Well, at halftime, our assistant coach goes, Coach Mo, I think you slipped a word. I was like, what you talking about, Bravo? He's like, do you remember when this happened? I thought I heard something. I said, yeah, you heard Coach so-and-so. And see, what I was telling him, Jared, was I'm living my life where I don't slip those words. Okay? Now, am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. You wouldn't have liked me at Franklin High. Okay? But God's changed my heart. God's touching my life. And I'm trying to live my life as an example to others. Okay? And you know what, guys? He was just joking with me because he knew I wouldn't say that thing. Okay? Guys, we need to live our lives in such a way where when somebody says something about you, they go, oh, wait a second. That ain't how Amber lives. That's not, oh, I don't believe that about Sister Valley. I might believe that about Sister so-and-so, but I wouldn't believe that about Sister Valley. Oh, no. Ronnie and Danielle, they wouldn't act like that. We need to live our lives in such a way that somebody wouldn't believe that kind of nonsense about you. Amen? We need to make sure that we are living our Christianity out to those that are around us, that we're being consistent to those that are around us. Be consistent in your faith. If I hadn't been consistent in the way I talked around school and the way I talked around those other coaches, you know what? He could have maybe said, no, coach, that was you. No, because that's not something I do. Let's make sure that we live our lives in such a way that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and magnify your Father which is in heaven, glorifying God with the way we live. Amen? You know, 100 years from now, guys, your personal faith will matter, and the faith of your family and your friends will matter too. Amen? Now look, you have total control over your personal faith. How many realize you don't have a lot of control over the faith of others? But do everything you can. Pray for them daily. Talk to them when you're prompted by the Holy Spirit. Do everything you can to make sure you're blazing a trail so that they can follow and find that tree. That tree that was planted at Calvary, that Jesus gave his life for all of us. Amen. Make sure that our faith for our family and our friends is being taken care of. And then finally, the third area that I thought about that will probably matter 100 years from now is your church. You see, guys, our church. Now, odds are our church, it's probably going to be after the rapture. We'll be having services in heaven. That'll be good, okay? But up until that time, we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can. We're making sacrifices here to ensure Lighthouse Community Church's future. Amen? What prayers did I pray a blessing for my church? What prayers did I pray for my community? The same could be said for our friends and family. What kind of prayers are you praying for your family members? What kind of prayers are you praying for our church? Hey guys, you know, just Monday night, last week at prayer meeting, I reminded us again of the scripture that God tells us how to pray. He says, look out onto the field, they're white unto harvest. Now, how should we pray? The Lord to send forth laborers, right? Well, how many know that I've been laboring with Royal Rangers, okay? Now, guys, that's not my calling. I love little kids, okay? I love those little snotty noses. I love playing with them. But, guys, on Wednesday nights, they can be a handful, okay? Sometimes I've had to come find you. Say, let me tell you about little Johnny, okay? But guess what? We prayed that prayer Monday and Wednesday night. Commander Seth, I love you. I really do. He came to me and he said, man, I think I'm ready to do some Rangers again. You know what? A couple of days later, they said, what can we do for you for Pastor's Appreciation? I said, you've already done enough. You have done enough. Okay? You have done enough. Hey, by the way, with me mentioning Pastor's Appreciation, I do want to clear something up. Last week, we kind of got our our signals mixed up a little bit. We're not going to do a meal at the very end of the month because we're doing one just 3 weeks later for Thanksgiving, okay? But for those of you that would like to give a card or a little gift of appreciation or volunteer for Rangers, thank you, thank you, thank you. That is greatly appreciated, and we love you for it. And then also the church is going to give a little offering to the Seneca, so if you'd like to give to that, you can drop something in the offering, and we would greatly appreciate it. But just wanted to clear that up. I forgot to make that announcement. But here's the deal. What kind of sacrifices are you making for your church? What prayers are you praying for your church? Are you praying for your community? I believe there's three areas of stewardship that we all need to consider from time to time. Number one is our time. Number two is our talents. Number three is our treasure. You see, guys, what kind of time, how much time are you sacrificing in each of these three areas for your church? With regards to time, this is more than just attending services, but that's a good start. Thank you for coming to service. Thank you for joining us for Sunday school. Thank you for coming out tonight for ladies' Bible study. That's a good start, but let's take it a step further. Are you volunteering your time to serve? Opportunities abound. Our cleaning ministry, Sister Julie, so many folks just do an amazing job in that area. Sister Karen comes all the way from Franklin, the clean areas of our church. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But guess what, guys? There's times that they can't make it. We could use more helpers. What about in kids' church, in happy church? This morning, we had a family situation where one of our teachers couldn't show, so we needed to fill some people in. We need more volunteers that could help in those areas. Sunday school, ushers and greeters. Let me say a shout out to our ushers and greeters. Y'all look so good. I love getting my hug from you guys, especially y'all with the little badges, greeters and ushers, and y'all are doing such a wonderful job. But guess what? Those are volunteer times of that's you sacrificing your time. We need to make sure we do that. Amen? What about our talents? What gifts has the Lord blessed you with? You've been blessed in order to be a blessing. You know what, guys? We may have somebody sitting here this morning that knows how to play those things over there called drums. Now, my brother-in-law plays them, and he does them great, but he can't play them from the Philippines. Okay, and that's where he's at this morning, or somewhere around the globe. Where is he, Holly? Guam. There we go. I have no idea what the difference between Guam and the Philippines is, all because of Coach. Okay, again, you've heard the story. He's more interested in me figuring out blocking schemes than figuring out where Guam or the Philippines are. Okay, but here's the deal. He's all the way across the globe. There may be somebody here today that knows how to play drums, or somebody can play a guitar. Now, are we going to put you up here tomorrow? No. Okay, we're not stupid. We're going to get to know you. You're going to get to know us. Okay, we're going to have you fill out some background forms. We don't want a convict over there in the drum cage, okay? Cages give you the heebie-jeebies, okay? But here's the deal. If you have some talent, some of you got that joke. Some of you are like, that wasn't funny, Pastor. Okay? Some of you have talents and abilities that you're not using, okay? We had two backup singers this morning, okay? Maybe you're out there and you sing like a dream. We need to know that. By the way, I don't. That's why I don't sing, okay? That was a place for an amen. Some of you missed it. But what talents are you using for the Lord? Use your talents in your local church to bless God. Amen? What about your treasure? Are you a tither or a tipper? I used to be a tipper. I grew up in a church where you just dropped a few offerings in the basket when it came by. If you were really bad, you might put a five in there. Thought that might buy you some good luck with God. Okay? I was just a tipper back then. But then God got a hold of my heart, and he got a hold of my wallet as well. You see, guys, I know it costs each of us something to be a part of this church that is well on its way to being strong and healthy again, but living things cost money. Living things cost money. Let this story illustrate just what I'm talking about today as I near a close. In a Dear Abby column a few years back, someone complained about the amount of money he was expected to give to the church. In response, a reader sent in the following comments by baseball manager Leo DeRocher, who wrote them at the age of 81. He says, on June 2nd, 1940, a little girl was born to us. She cost us money from the moment she was born. As she grew from babyhood, she cost even more. Can I get a witness? Her dresses, boy, I wish Blaine was here. Amen, brother, preach it, okay? Her dresses. Amber's dresses and shoes were more expensive. Get a CD for your brother-in-law, okay? And we have to have the doctor through all those childhood diseases. Man, those girls were expensive. She was even more expensive during her school and teenage years. Can I get a witness? She needed long dresses to go to parties. When she went to college, we discovered, along with other parents, that not all college expenses were listed in the catalog. Anybody figured that one out? Have the fobs figured that one out? Yeah, yeah. Then after graduation, she fell in love and got married. She was married in a church wedding, and you guessed it, that cost a lot of money. Then 5 months after her marriage, she suddenly sickened, and with a week, she was dead. She hasn't cost us a penny since the day we walked away from the grave. See, guys, as long as the church is alive, she will cost money. And the more alive a church is, the more money she will cost. Only a dead church, like a dead child, is no longer expensive. Only a living church costs money. You see, living churches have space problems, parking, nursery, classrooms. Dead churches, they don't have to worry about any of that. They got lots of unused space. Living churches are always changing things. Dead churches don't. They just stay the same. Living churches, they struggle to learn and remember new names. Anybody feel that? In dead churches, everybody knows everybody. Nobody new has shown up for years. In living churches, they have a problem developing new leaders. Dead churches don't. They just use the same ones over and over and over. Living churches spend money on missions. Dead churches keep it all to themselves. Living churches are filled with generous givers. Dead churches are filled with tippers. You see, guys, our church is alive and well again. And that's why she's going to cost something. She's going to cost your time. She's going to cost your talent. She's going to cost your treasure. But I promise you, 100 years from now, every investment you've made in this church, every investment you've made in the kingdom of God, every small sacrifice, when Sister Debbie asked you to pinch hit in Sunday school and you said yes, every sacrifice you made, being in children's church this morning, Shelby, thank you, happy church, rather, every small sacrifice we make, it will be worth it all. Because 100 years from now, guys, you will have received your reward. You will see Jesus face to face. And Miss Karen, you'll be presented with that crown, with that little JBQ jewel, and that girl's only jewel, and that putting up with Blaze jewel. That's going to be the big one, okay? And then what you do, sweetie, is you get to take that thing off, and you place it at the feet of Jesus. You see, guys, 100 years from now, those are the things that will really matter. Sister Garland, would you begin to play, please? As I close this morning, these are but a few of the things that will really matter 100 years from now. But I think you've gotten the point that we must all live with an eye on eternity. Because 100 years from now, each of us will be in eternity, either enjoying the blessings of a life well lived for the Lord, are regretting that we did not live out our faith and serve God faithfully like He desires each of us to do.